scripture reading today is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Just one verse. And here's what it says. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Heavenly Father, we come today in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this Lord's Day once again, and we thank you for the opportunity to stand before this group of people and to preach your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open our spiritual ears and eyes that we might hear and see what you have for us today from your word. Father, guide us and direct us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Speak through us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I'm looking out at the congregation today, I kind of want to lean this way. There's more people on this side than there is on this side. But anyway, I heard a story about a man that went into a barber shop one day, and he went in there to get a shave and a manicure. So as he was sitting there in the barber chair and he was being shaved, he had this real cute girl who was giving him a manicure. Well, he just had to ask. He said, "How about a date?" And she looked at him and she said, "Sir," she said, "I'm sorry, but I'm married." He says, "Well, that doesn't matter." He said, "You can just call your husband and tell him you're going to see a friend." She said, "Well, why don't you tell him yourself? He's the one shaving you." I heard about a judge that had several women come to his court. And they were having a big argument about something that was going on in the apartment complex that they lived in. And so in his Solomon-like wisdom, he called the courtroom to order, and here's what he said. He said, "I'll hear from the oldest one first." The case was closed from lack of evidence because none of the women wanted to admit they were the oldest. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In the Bible, God has given us a lot of commandments. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So the way that we show God that we love him is to keep his commandments. Now, like I said, there are many commandments in the Bible. Some are more difficult to keep than others. For example, it's not too difficult to come to church. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." That one's pretty easy to keep for us as Christians. But there are some commandments that are kind of difficult to keep. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." How many perfect people do we have in here? None of us are perfect. It's impossible to be perfect. The only way that we can explain that verse is this. The word perfect in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean without sin or spotless, but the word perfect means to be mature in your relationship with God the Father. So as Jesus was in a perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father, we're supposed to be perfect in the same way. We're supposed to be pure in that relationship. Here's another commandment that's difficult to keep. Love your enemies. It's easy to love somebody that's not your enemy, but sometimes somebody that you know is trying to destroy you and is trying to make your life miserable, it's kind of hard to love that person. But the command is in the Bible to love your enemies. In fact, the Bible also says to turn the other cheek. If somebody comes up to you and slaps you as hard as they can on the cheek, I wonder how many of us men especially would be able to turn the other cheek. Probably not many of us. Difficult commandments. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that one's not real difficult, depending on who your neighbor is. All right? Sometimes your neighbor can be your enemy. But there are a lot of commandments in the Bible that are very difficult to keep. But the one that I want to talk about today, which I believe is probably one of the most difficult commandments in the Word of God to keep, is the one that's found in our scripture passage today. It says, in everything, give thanks. That is a very difficult command to keep. When everything's going good, it's not hard to keep that commandment. When your car is running right, when your health is good, when you have a large savings account in the bank, and your children are all right with God, it's easy to thank God during the good times. But when just the opposite is true, it becomes more difficult. Say your car won't run. When you get up to go to work and you go out and your car won't start, it's hard to give thanks for that. When your children are rebelling against you and against God, when the doctor calls you into his office and says, I'm sorry to tell you that you have cancer and you only have 3 months to live, then it becomes very difficult to keep this commandment in everything, give thanks. But despite that fact, the command is still there, and we are commanded to give thanks in everything. Now, the second part of that verse says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And a lot of people think that that verse is saying that what is happening to you, whatever difficulty you're going through, that this is the will of God for your life. And it could be, but that's not what this verse is saying. What it's saying here is that in everything give thanks, that's what is the will of God, for you to give thanks in everything, whether it be good or bad. So, it's a very difficult commandment to keep. How could God expect us to keep this commandment? Well, it's simple. You see, God sees the whole picture. He knows the future. He's the one that put Romans 8:28 in the Bible, which says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He knows that's in there. And whether the tire goes flat or the house burns down or if your children spit in your face, Jesus says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So a difficult commandment to keep, but one that we need to be keeping as God's children. Today, I want to share with you some things that I think we all ought to be thankful for. And we ought to give thanks for every day. And I'm going to get specific. There are at least six things that I want to share with you today that I'm thankful for, and I'm sure you are thankful for as well. Number one, I am thankful for the blood of the Lamb. I am thankful for the blood of the Lamb. You say, well, preacher, why are you thankful for the blood? Well, number one, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If Jesus Christ had not come to earth, if he had not lived a sinless, perfect life and gone to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for you and for me on the cross of Calvary, our sins could never be forgiven. There's a pastor out in California, and I won't say what his name is. He pastors a very big church, and he's got a lot of study books and study Bibles. But he wrote a book some years ago on the death of Christ, and here's what he said in his book. He said, all that matters is that Christ died for your sin. He said, it doesn't matter how he died. All that matters is that he died for your sins. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that if they had taken Jesus Christ and put a rope around his neck and put him on a horse and slapped that horse and he hung by his neck until dead, our sins would not be forgiven. If they had taken Jesus and drowned him in the Jordan River, our sins still would not be forgiven, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So I thank God for the blood for that reason. Here's another reason I thank God for the blood, because without the blood of Christ, there is no cleansing of sin. In 1 John 1:7, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As children of God, we still have that old sin nature, and we still sin on a daily basis. And because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's a third reason. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. I want to read a verse to you over here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, listen to what it says. It says, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we became Satan's possession. We no longer became God's possession, we became Satan's possession. And the word redeem means to buy back. It's kind of like when you go to a pawn shop and you pawn some jewelry and you get a pawn ticket, and later you go back with that pawn ticket and you give them how much money you paid to pawn, and you can buy your jewelry back. Well, that's what Jesus Christ had to do for us. When we sinned, Satan took possession of us, and Jesus Christ had to come and pay the price to redeem us and to buy us back from Satan. And he did that through his shed blood. So I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ because it has done all this for us. But there's something else that I'm also thankful for. I'm also thankful not only for the blood, but I'm also thankful for the book. And of course, you know, when I say book, I'm talking about this book that I hold in my hands right here, the Word of God. And there's several reasons that I'm thankful for the book. Number one, I'm thankful because it's an inspired book. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. And God literally breathed in to the men of the Bible days, and they wrote down what God told them to write. And I have in my hand right here before you the very words of Almighty God. You know, there's a lot of religions out there that have their holy books, but none of them are the Word of God. This is the only Word of God, and we have it. And it's a inspired book. Not only is it an inspired book, but it's also a profitable book. 2 Timothy 3:16 goes on to say, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God is inspired, it's profitable, but also it's something else. It's a life-changing book. I have read stories and met people whose lives have been changed by reading the Word of God. There was a man years ago by the name of Mel Trotter. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. He was a great preacher of God back in probably in the late 1800s, maybe the early 1900s. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. Back then, they called him what they really were. He was a drunkard. The world tries to make it sound like a disease and call it alcoholic, but actually drunkenness is a sin. It's not a disease. But he was a drunkard, and he would do anything, just like any drug addict would do. He would do anything he could to get money to buy more alcohol so he could drink alcohol. Well, his little baby died. And on the day of the baby's funeral, he went up to the coffin, that little coffin, and he reached into that coffin and he took the shoes off that little baby's feet and took them out and sold them so that he could buy more alcohol. Years later, through the preaching of the Word of God, Mel Trotter got converted and became a great preacher and a great man of God. This is a life-changing book. And if you're here today and you've been saved, it's changed your life as well. You're not the same person you used to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So it's a life-changing book. But not only that, it's an instruction book. Somebody has said, and I'm sure you've heard this before, that the word Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. And that's exactly what it is. This is an instruction book to teach us how to live for God while we're here on earth. And this book teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to die. It teaches us about the past. It teaches us about the future. Everything that we need to know that God wants us to know is in this book right here. It's an instruction book. It's a life-changing book. And I'm glad and thankful for the blood, and I'm thankful for the book. But I'm also thankful for something else. I'm also thankful for the blessed hope. You say, what is the blessed hope? Let me read you a verse over here in Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of the Christian is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds, and he's going to come back for you, and he's going to come back for me. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be caught up together to meet with him in the clouds and go back and live with him throughout all eternity. That's the blessed hope of the Christian. You see, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is out of this world. When Jesus comes, there'll be no more sin to tempt us. There'll be no more sorrow to grieve us. There'll be no more Satan to bother us. We're going to leave and we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be with him throughout all eternity. I thank God for the blessed hope. There's something else I thank God for, besides these things that we've already mentioned. I also thank God for his bountiful blessings. I want to read you a verse in Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 19, the Bible says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." God doesn't just bless us weekly or monthly or yearly. He blesses us every day. He loads us down with benefits every day. Well, what are some of the benefits that he blesses us with? Well, number one, he blesses us with good health. Now, I know some of us have some physical ailments, but for the most part, you're able to be here today. There's some people that can't be here today because of their health. I heard about a young man by the name of Richard Powell. Richard Powell, in his early 30s, contracted this disease, and I don't know what the name of the disease is, but it caused him to be like this. He could only stand for 30 minutes, and then he had to lay down for 20 minutes and elevate his feet. And he had to do this the entire rest of his life. He couldn't stand any longer than 30 minutes. Well, see, we're not like that today. God has blessed us with good health. We're not blind. We're not deaf. We're not paralyzed. We're not mentally challenged. I might be, but I don't. I might be fit in that category. But anyway, we have really nothing to complain about. I heard somebody make this statement one time. He said, "I used to complain because I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet." Listen, folks, there's always somebody out there that's worse off than we are. So I thank God for our health. That's one of the daily benefits that he loads us with. He's given us families. We've got children. We've got grandchildren here today. We've got wives and we've got husbands and so forth, brothers and sisters. God gives us food to eat every day. He gives us clothes to wear. He gives us a roof over our head. He gives us a vehicle to drive. He gives us friends. He gives us this church. And he gives us our job. These are all benefits that Jesus Christ loads us down with, and I'm thankful for the bountiful blessings. I'm also thankful for something else. I thank God for the blood, the book, the blessed hope, and the bountiful blessings, but I also want to thank him for a brand new body. One of these days, we're going to get a brand new body. I want to read you a verse in Philippians. Philippians, I like this verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says this, "For our conversation," and that's not talking about our talking back and forth, that's talking about our way of life or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." One day, folks, you and I, if we're a child of God, we're going to get a brand new body. And when we get that brand new body, there's going to be some things that we're never going to have to worry about anymore. We'll never have to go to a doctor again. Anybody been to the doctor this week? Nobody's been to the doctor. Well, y'all been? That's good. I see one raised their hand back there. But how about 2 weeks? Anybody been to the doctor? Yeah, I see some hands there. We all have to go to doctors, but when we get our brand new body, we will never have to go to a doctor again. We'll never have to worry about sprained ankles. We'll never have to worry about back pain. We'll never have to go to the dentist again. No more cavities in our teeth. No more having teeth pulled, root canals, all that kind of stuff. And I like this one too. There'll be no more cancer. No more cancer when we get our brand new, glorified, resurrected bodies. It's going to be just like Christ when he rose from the dead. And you know what? When we get that new body, if we want to, we can go out into the farthest reaches of space and explore all the planets and the stars in our glorified, resurrected bodies and be there just like that. I tell you what, I thank God for my new body that I'm going to get someday. And then lastly, I want to thank God for one more thing. I want to thank God for my beautiful Savior. Save the best for last. I want to thank God for my beautiful Savior. I want to read you a passage in the book of Isaiah. We see a lot of pictures of what Jesus looks like. But I want to read you what the Bible says Jesus looked like. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says this. Verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know what Isaiah is saying about Jesus right there? He was kind of saying he wasn't very good looking. He wasn't anything extraordinary. Now, all the pictures that we see of Jesus show Jesus as a good looking man. But according to Isaiah, when Jesus Christ came, He was an ordinary man. He didn't look any different than anybody else. He wasn't a handsome man. He was a common man. And he didn't have anything that really made him stand out except for the fact that they had the Holy Spirit of God living in him. But to me, Jesus Christ is still beautiful. And there's several things that make him beautiful to me. First of all, he was beautiful in his birth. Nobody ever had a birth like the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He was beautiful in his birth. You see, he wasn't born among the elite. He was born among the common people, just like you and me, because that's who he came to. He was beautiful not only in his birth, but he was also beautiful in his life. Jesus Christ lived for 33 and a half years, and not one time did Jesus Christ ever commit a sin. In fact, the Bible says that he went around about doing good. Everywhere he went, he healed people, he saved people, he raised the dead, he went about doing good. He was beautiful in his life. He was also beautiful in his death, his burial, and resurrection. The cross was a horrible way to die, but it was a beautiful way for you and I to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beautiful in his death, burial, and resurrection, and also he'll be beautiful in his soon return. In the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite woman describes her beloved Solomon. And Solomon in the book of Song of Solomon was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how she described her lover, Solomon. And this is also describing the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. Our Savior is altogether lovely. So this morning, I think you and I should thank God for the blood. We should thank God for the book. We should thank God for the blessed hope, the bountiful blessings, the new body, and our beautiful Saviors. And we can do that because all these things belong to us. And because we have all these things, I think you can see why God can expect us to give thanks in everything. There was a little song written about this verse of Scripture right here. And you know what the title of it was? In everything, give thanks. And I'm not going to take the time to teach it to you, but it's a real easy song, and it's got a little catchy tune, but it goes something like this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's go about and give thanks in everything. David, let's have the hymn of invitation this morning.